young.
That they are.
They look a little nervous.
I need all flight crews to report to their designated areas immediately.
Major. Harlan.
Sir.
Good morning. Good morning.
In less than an hour, aircraft from here will join others from around the world. And you will be launching the largest aerial battle in the history of mankind. Mankind, that word should have new meaning for all of us today. We can't be consumed by our petty differences anymore. We will be united in our common interest. Perhaps it's fate that today is the 4th of July. And you will once again be fighting for our freedom. Not from tyranny, oppression, or persecution. But from annihilation. We're fighting for our right to live. To exist. And should we win the day, the 4th of July will no longer be known as an American holiday, but as the day when the world declared in one voice, we will not go quietly into the night. We will not vanish without a fight. We're going to live on. We're going to survive. Today, we celebrate our Independence Day.
Kind of cool if you could just freeze it on that guy, you know, just, you know, you're really not doing anything unless you show a good clip from Independence Day. But I did want that to kind of illustrate a point. And the point is that today matters. Today really matters. No, we're not fighting, you know, nasty-looking aliens who just so happens to come to a computer virus, you know. They didn't have McAfee or Norton on their mother ship. But today matters. It mattered there and it matters for us. You see, our life is equal to the sum total of all the decisions we make each day, both good or bad. I'll say that again. Our life is equal to the sum total of our daily decisions, both good or bad. Let me say it another way. You will be tomorrow what you're becoming today. You will be tomorrow what you're becoming today. Today matters. It's extremely important. Very powerful if you think about that. So your values, what's important to you, what motivates you, your agenda, whatever you invested in today, that's a great chance. There's a wonderful chance that you will look more like that tomorrow. Decisions we make on a daily basis are funneling the direction and the course of our life. So the question we have to ask is, what decisions are we making? What are our values? Where are we going? What's important to us? What do we hold dear to our hearts? What are you becoming tomorrow? What are you giving your life to? You don't have to open up here, but I do want to just refer to this passage, and you can write it down, and it's one of the more boring passages in the Bible, if I can say that without committing blasphemy. Genesis 5, verses 3 through 32, there's one of the genealogy sections. You know the genealogies? Those parts in the daily Bible reading calendar you just kind of omit? Let me give you a sample. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. You want me to go on? Because we have Kenan, Mahalel, Jared, all these other guys as well. And man, you know, at least they got some airplay in the Word of God. But can you imagine if the sum total of your life was Danny Beck was born, lived 30 years, got married, had children, then lived another 50 years, and he died. Danny had a little boy. His name was Dave. Dave lived, you know, man, I would hope that 100, 200, 500, a millennia from now, that there would be more said about my life and about your life than just, he was born, he lived, he died, oh, and he had some kids in between. Let me show you another verse that's really pretty awesome. This is the way that David's life was summarized by Paul in Acts 13:36. Acts 13:36. For David, after he had served the purposes of God in his generation, he fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. Okay, the last part, not so exciting. But check this out. After he had served the purpose of God in his own generation. Wow. Can you imagine? Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be stinking awesome, David? If they were like, David Chambers, the guy could play a mean guitar, but he served the purpose of God in his generation. He had a God-sized impact at the University of Oklahoma and his life beyond. Lives were transformed. People were never the same because of David Chambers, his influence, his heart for the Lord, his heart for the Word of God, being a man of prayer, a man of passion, a man that is pure and above reproach, and all that he says and does. That's the kind of guy I want to be. Ladies, that also can apply to you. Okay? To serve the purposes of God. Is there any higher compliment than to say, wow, he or she walked with Jesus. They served God faithfully. Man, I want to be in the company of David. So I'm going to ask you tonight, will you come with me? Will you join me and serve the purposes of God through this ministry at the Baptist Student Union? Do you want to have a God-sized impact here at OU? If you want to, if you dare, then you're going to have to make some decisions. You're going to have to ask yourself, what am I living for? What are my priorities? Hey, I know you came to OU to go to school. Very few of you all came to the University of Oklahoma just because of the Baptist Student Union. Now, I do know there's a few of you all. God bless you. Most of you are like me. I came to OU 15 years ago because I thought we had a good football team. With each passing year, I was proven wrong. I didn't come to this college because I really wanted to get trained and make disciples. That was not my motive. It was in state. I had a bunch of scholarships. All my friends were coming. I thought we could have a bunch of fun. I talked my girlfriend into coming a year later. But I tell you what, when I got down here, some godly men and women challenged my socks off. Well, here I am 15 years later. I never left, you know? I did graduate, though, in there somewhere. But what are you living for right now? Is your highest priority school? You know, Max Barnett a couple of weeks ago, you talk about a godly guy, by the way. Max Barnett a couple of weeks ago said, man, don't make school your number one priority. That is foolish. That is foolish. Because if it's school now, it'll be your career when you get out of college. And when you change careers, it'll be retirement and hitting the golf course or, you know, keeping that boat nice and polished. Nothing wrong with having a boat. Nothing wrong with playing golf. I'm not good at it, but I like it. Nothing wrong with having a career, getting an education, doing well in school, being successful, making money, even having stuff. Nothing wrong with that. But is that going to be the passion and the heartbeat of your life? Is that going to define you? If it is, and if you think that's where it's at, you will not serve the purposes of God in your generation. Maybe you think it's campus activities and student government and padding your resume. Good things. Some of you all I know are very active. Praise God, they didn't want me involved when I was a student. But there better be more to it than that. Serving the purposes of God. Well, what's it going to take? What is it going to take if we want to be characterized like David, if we want to serve the purposes of God in this generation. You know, if you think about it, let's look at this from you know, flip it upside down for a second. Let's say you want to serve your purposes. You want to live for yourself. That's not very hard to do, is it? Have you noticed that? That comes pretty easily. We got a little 2-year-old boy named Josiah Max. He's a wild man. He's a lady happening machine. I've already watched him. A couple weeks ago, he came to Vespers, and he strolled right down this aisle. Before God, I watched it. He stopped right here. I don't know who it was. They're like, Josiah, come here. He walks up to him, smiles, bats those big blue eyes, and then just turned around and walked away. I thought, where in the world did he learn that from? You know, and I know he's just a little 2-year-old boy, but tell you what, I see his flesh. I see a heart of sin in that boy. You know what? Seriously, his mama, she's a dear lady, but I know she's seen it too. We didn't have to teach that boy how to sin, or how to cop an attitude, or how to throw his yogurt on the carpet. He did that yesterday. We didn't have to teach him that stuff. You don't have to learn how to live for yourself. We come by it naturally. It's because of the seed of sin. It's because of the corruption of Genesis 3. So, if we know that's what it takes to live for yourself, what does it take to serve the purposes of God in this generation? Well, I think a lot of believers are just drifting through life. You know, they're just drifting around, and they're just reacting to situations. You know, they're like a dandelion, you know, in a summer breeze, just kind of blowing around. What does it mean to be proactive? What does it take? Well, let's go to Psalm 90. We're going to kind of camp out here, but I got really excited when I was preparing, so I got a bunch of other verses. So I just want to warn you. We're going to look at some other things too. But we're going to, Psalm 90 is kind of the main thing, okay? Psalm 90 was written by Moses 3,500 years ago. That's pretty cool. So I know you think Psalm, so well, that's David. Well, this bad boy was written by Moses, okay? Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Moses says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You know what? God is in control. That's point number one. That's a big one. God is in control. You want to know what it takes to serve the purposes of God in this generation? To join what we're doing in this ministry? You better understand that God's in control. God is sovereign. He is absolutely sovereign. Make no mistake about that. He alone shapes and He fashions and He forms our lives. And you know what? God never makes a mistake. He's a perfect craftsman. And He is forming you. And His desire is that you would reflect Him. When we see you, we see Jesus in you. That's what the sovereign God of the universe is engaged in. And you know why? Because that brings glory and honor to His name. And God is about His glory. He's the only guy that can pull it off. I can't be about my glory. That's just not cool. God can be passionate about His glory. And He is glorified when we worship Him and we walk in spirit and in truth and we reflect Jesus Christ in our lives. When we serve His purposes in this generation. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. There is no one like me. I am God, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things which have not been done. I said, my purpose, not John Kelsey speaking, this is God, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Wow. The God of the universe, who spoke creation into existence with just a word, He's going to accomplish His good pleasure. And you're a part of that good pleasure. You see, within God's sovereignty, He has given us the freedom to choose. I don't understand all that work. I just know it's in the Word of God. He's given us freedom to choose to follow Him, to choose to follow His guidance, to embrace what He is doing, to join Him in the work that He is committed to in this planet, in this universe. What choice will you make in that? Will you be a player? Will you be engaged in the activity of God? Psalm 37, 23 and 24 says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." When you choose to get tracking with the purposes of God, he's got you by the hand. John 10, 28 through 30 says literally, you're in the hand of Jesus, who's in the hand of God. Ain't nobody pulling you out, you ain't jumping out. Okay? You're in the hand of God. You will not fall headlong. You've got confidence that the God of the universe is pushing you forward, guiding you, calling you to be salt and light and a blessing and aroma of Jesus Christ to everyone that comes in contact with you. Wow. Isn't that cool? That God, the God that the ancient Hebrews would not even say his name, wouldn't even whisper it out of respect, fear, and awe. That God wants a relationship with you and me. Wants us to serve his purposes in this generation. Man. Wow. God promises throughout Scripture. I mean, it's everywhere. He promises to guide us, to direct us. Let me give you another verse here. Psalm 138:8. I told you I had a lot of them. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. This is David speaking. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the work of your hand. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Let me give you a New Testament equivalent. Philippians 1:6. A lot of you guys have memorized that. If you didn't, write it on a verse card, go downstairs, buy a verse pack from Amy Van Dyke, and memorize that bad boy. Put it on your heart. Meditate on it. Memorize it again and again. Review it. Share it with your friends. Pray it back to God. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me and began a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus." God will accomplish his purposes in you. See, no matter what comes your way, no matter how hard, no matter the difficulty, if you trust the Lord, you can be sure that God will use the situation to bring a closer, more intimate fellowship with the Spirit of God, deeper understanding of His purposes, of the Word of God, and you will be more effective in reaching the people around you. Every single one of you, if you would just stop and think of the networks you have across the street. You know, if we had time, you know, get out a piece of paper. You do this sometime. And just sit down and just start listing people you know. People you know in class. People that live on your floor. Or your apartment complex. Or co-workers. Extended family. Friends. Just in this room. If we added up all of those names, it would be thousands and thousands of people. We have these networks, these natural paths that God has allowed us to have. That these are areas of influence for us. And so when we're committed to serving the purposes of God, now, in this generation, you can touch hundreds of lives. People can come to know the Lord. People that do know Jesus, you can challenge them and you can invest in them and you can train them that they could be reproducing themselves as well spiritually in the lives of other people. That's part of the purpose of God. If you don't believe me, check out 2 Timothy 2:2. For sure, you can't miss Matthew 28:18 through 20. These are very familiar verses for many of you. You can look them up and see that we are commanded to make disciples, serving the purposes of God. In John chapter 4, after Jesus has that dialogue with the woman at the well, remember when the disciples are coming back with dinner? And they see the whole town. Because that woman went back in John 4, and she told everybody in town, "You won't believe I met this man. He told me everything about my life. You need to come out and see him." And the whole town is coming back out to that well to meet Jesus. And what did Jesus say? "Behold, lift up your eyes. Look upon the fields, for they are white for harvest." He saw these people coming towards them, ripe for the harvest, ripe to come and know Jesus in a personal and intimate way. Tommy Pace is a part of that harvest now. Aren't you, Tommy? By the glory of God. Lindsay Vassar is part of that harvest now by the glory of God. Ryan DeBose, can I get an amen back there, brother? These are some friends that I know that have come to know Jesus since they came here to OU. Others of you as well. Wow. Part of the harvest. Accomplishing the purposes of God. You need to understand that God is in control. Number two. You need to understand that God is not limited by time. God is not limited by time. He's outside of time. He's not part of the time-space continuum, for any of you Trekkies in the room. He stands above it. He looks down and he sees it. Let's go back to Psalm 90. I'll show you what I mean. In verse 4 of Psalm 90, Moses says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night." Time means nothing to God. What about us? Well, we kind of have to work with time. We don't have the luxury of being outside of it. But I do think there are situations I've seen in the lives of college students where we get pretty anxious. We get really bent out of shape about time. We get in a really big hurry. We want what we want, what we want, to quote Harold Bullock, pastor at Hope Community Church. He says, you see that again and again and again. We want what we want, what we want. There's just this hunger to feed our flesh, to feed our selfishness, to do whatever we want to do. We get in a big rush about that. We want our stuff now. We've got instant fast food. We've got instant coffee. We've got instant internet connections. We've got instant cell phone. Everything is right here, right now. We don't have to wait for anything. It's funny, if you spent time overseas and you see some Americans, just kind of watch them. Watch them interact with nationals. Watch them interact, say going through customs in another country. Or trying to board a plane on another airline in another part of the world. Pretty interesting. Because in certain cultures, there's no such thing as lines. People don't stand in line. It's every man for himself. You know who's really getting frustrated at that? All the Americans. Or the Americans get frustrated because they said they'd be here at 6:30. And it's 5 hours later, and they've not shown up yet. What's going on? Don't they know? Well, things move a little differently in other parts of the world. I think we've got a time problem here. I think we're a little too time conscious sometimes. What does that look like spiritually? A lot of times we get all bent out of shape because we want to be a leader right now. We want to have instant spiritual maturity, instant depth, instant character. We want today to be the most godly, Billy Graham, Dawson Trotman, all rolled up into one. Or Beth Moore, Kay Arthur, whatever the combination needs to be. We want that now. Nothing wrong with desiring that, but we don't want to wait. We don't want to submit ourselves to training. We don't want to take the time to pay the price to really grow. Growth is slow. The OU football team is in a growth pattern right now. It's slow, right? It's slow going. There's no instant touchdowns anymore. But you know what? I've been following this game for a long time. Some of you guys as well. I think there was an expectation it was going to come easy this year. Don't you think? Against TCU, they're just going to line up and do it. No big deal. They were sadly mistaken. They thought it was just going to happen. I think a lot of times we approach our walk with God that way. It's just going to happen. We're not going to pay a price. We're not going to exert any discipline or commitment. And we're just going to wake up one day and boom! We really got our act together. We're faithful. We're available. We're teachable. We exhibit all the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23. You need to dedicate your late teens and your 20s to training. It's one of the best things you can do while you're here at OU. Yes, you're getting a degree. So you're already used to learning. You're already used to being in class. You're already used to being challenged. I want to challenge you to plug into this ministry and really get some intentional spiritual investment in your life. For those of you all that are freshmen, you might be feeling a little upside down right now. Because the last 3 or 4 years, you've been leading everything. You were God's gift to your high school. You're president of every organization, captain of the football team, star, buzzer, scorer on the academic team, you know, member of the Key Club, the National Honor Society. Those are all good things, really good things. I even did a few of those. Not very well, but I tried. But you know what? You go from being in all these positions of leadership, and you come here and nobody really cares. Not at all. Doesn't matter. So you think, okay, I'm going to jump right in. I'm going to be in PLC. I'll get involved in CAC and USA and UPB. We have all these new, you know, acronyms now. And, man, I'm just, you know, I got to be a leader right now. I don't have time. I don't need to be a follower. I need to lead. I've already been told. I'm a gifted scholar. Someone already gave me the certificate and said, I'm a leader. So I need to go lead. No, you're not ready to lead yet. Let's be honest with you, okay? You're not ready to lead yet. If you want to be a good leader, you have to learn to be a good follower. And that's just a fact. And not just freshmen. All of us. There needs to be a major realignment of our heart according to the humility and the teachability of God. And surrendering ourselves to training. And saying, you know, I don't have it all figured out. By the grace of God, there's some good men and women and some really wonderful ministries that are happening. I can go plug in, build some relationships, get in community, and really get some training to help me grow spiritually. If you don't believe me, let's go back to the Bible for a second. Jesus didn't get started until he was 30. Moses, when he was 80. Paul, from what we can understand, there was probably 13 years passed from when God knocked him off that donkey on the road to Damascus to when he started having an active public ministry. He went back to Tarsus on May 10th. It's not very glamorous, is it? I think some of us are chomping at the bit, and we want to lead now when we need to be following. We need to get the training. What's our vision for training here at the BSU? Our passion is to know, love, and glorify God. And dependence upon Him to develop multiplying disciples to reach the nations. We will reach the nations or die trying. And we do it through making disciples, through training men and women to walk with God and reproduce spiritually. You know, you can have babies two different ways. You can adopt one or have your own. Some of you all need to have some babies. You need to go over there and share the gospel with people that need to hear it. Lead them to Christ and show them how to walk with God and lead other people to Christ. All of us could be adoptive parents. You know, there's probably hundreds, maybe even thousands of born-again people across the street. But they're not tied in anywhere. They're not doing anything. They're just coasting along. You can embrace them and reach out to them and love on them. Help them grow spiritually. We do that in community here. Well, third, God isn't limited by time. Number three, life is short. It's short. Psalm 90, verse 10. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. Or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Life is short. Life is fleeting. So, yes, I know God isn't limited by time. Yes, I know we shouldn't get in a big rush. At the same time, we need to use our time wisely. We need to invest wisely. Let's give you a few verses. I can't, unfortunately, read them all, but I want you to have them. James 4:14 talks about how we're just a vapor. You know, our life is just a vapor. Ecclesiastes 12:1. There's a warning from Solomon to remember God and to walk with Him while we're still in our youth. 2 Timothy 4:7. This is a cool verse. Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. He said that probably within 2 or 3 weeks of him being executed. Wouldn't that be great if you could say that, if I could say that, towards the end of our life, however long, however short it may be? Well, by the grace of God, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I ran the race that was set before me. I have honored God to the best of my ability. I have served His purposes in this generation. Will you come with me? Will you join us here to accomplish this on this campus? Well, fourth, we have 7 days a week to do this. I think sometimes we approach our walk with God in our ministry like class. Well, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, I'm in the blender. Then Tuesday, Thursday, I'm in Dale Hall. And I never darkened the door of the library at any point in the week. I went to the library more after I got out of college, honey, than, remember? Okay. God bless us. We have 7 days a week. We don't take time off from our walk with God. Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses says again, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." You have the same amount of hours each week as the godliest person you know. So there's a difference in what they're choosing to do with their time and what you're choosing to do with your time. You're thinking, but I'm a full-time student. I got to work. Listen, there's not a conflict here. Don't you think God wants you to do well in school? Don't you think God wants you to honor your parents with good grades? Don't you think God wants you to keep your scholarship? Don't you think God wants you to have a good testimony with your classmates, with your professors, by actually going to class, knowing the material, and doing well? You think that's important to God? Is there a disjunct there? There shouldn't be. I'm honestly, quite frankly, sick and tired of people saying, like, it's an either or. Walk with God and have a ministry, or go to school and do well. Guess what? Part of the challenge of walking by faith is to learn how to balance a walk with Jesus and an active ministry, and see how going to school is a part of that ministry. If you learn it here, I promise you, you'll do really good when you get out of here with wife, children, mortgages, mowing your yard, paying taxes, projects at work, being active in your local church. That's part of the learning process here. And sometimes, honestly, Christian parents are not helping. I get Christian parents that call and gripe and say, "My student's doing too much at the BSU. They need to spend more time studying." I'm like, well, okay, we need to look at what they're doing with their time. But I'm just not going to accept that the answer is quit spending time with God and spend more time in school. Because I never met anybody. Now, if you need to prove me wrong, come up and tell me afterwards. But I've never met anybody that was passionately walking with Jesus under the Lordship of Christ and flunked out of OU. I never met that person. Because I read Colossians 3:23. I read 1 Corinthians 10:31. If you're walking with Jesus and you're in the Lordship of Christ, then doing well in school is a priority for you. Find the balance. You learn it now, you'll be ahead of the game when you get out of here. We have 7 days a week. Ephesians 5:15-17. John 9:4. That's a verse that Max Barnett, my mentor and former director here, he loved that verse. "We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." You know the old saying, got to make hay while the sun shines? John 9:4. Sun's out. We've got to be working. Because night is coming. When it's dark, ain't nobody going to be able to work. Jesus used His time well. We need to use it well as well. Yeah. Number 5. Moving on quickly. God's love is unfailing. Psalm 90, verse 14. "Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days." The heart of God is to satisfy us. And that's our heart for Him. Now, Psalm 63, that we would earnestly seek Him. We would drink deeply of Him. David sang, "I would rather have what? Where would He rather be?" We sing it all the time. One day in where? One day in His courts, then where? 1,000 someplace else. David said, "I long to sit at Your feet, Lord, all the day." Now he gets to do that. Amen. We will too someday. You want to serve Christ faithfully? You need to understand that the love of God is unfailing. He loves us. He wants us to sing for joy. He wants to have gladness all of our day. We need to strive to walk in that fullness of the Spirit and the joy of knowing Jesus. We need to understand that any activity apart from that Spirit and power of God is really worthless. John 15:5. We abide in Him. He abides in us. What? Jesus says, "Man, we bear much fruit. From apart from Him, we can do nothing." Psalm 127:1-2, same idea. Unless the Lord builds the house, They labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman, he stays awake in vain. He goes on to say, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. When you're walking closely with the Lord, and you're following him, and you're trusting him, he gives to us. There's blessing. I'm not saying everything's easy, but there's a spiritual blessing that comes. And the understanding that you are fulfilling the purpose that God has for you. And the purpose of man is to serve the purposes of God. That's what makes sense. That's why we were created. That's the reason why we're here. Is so that we could serve the purposes of God. That God-sized hole in our heart is now filled. And life makes sense. Well, I've got another clip here. Are you ready? Can we take the lights down another time? Got another clip here real quick. I want to show you all. Let's make another point.
Does he have all his fingers and toes?
Yes, he does.
Why don't you go ahead and stop it? It's a clip from Ray. If you've seen the movie, you know that Ray was having this flashback when he tripped in his little wood shack and falling on the floor, and he's calling out for his mom to help him. And he was saying, Mama, Mama, come help me. And his mother instinctively started to move towards him, and she stopped. She just stood there and watched. And after a couple of seconds, Ray started to listen. He heard people moving outside. He heard this tea kettle on this old potbelly stove heating up. And he started moving around the room. He heard a cricket crawling across the floor. He went over and he picked it up. Now his mom's just in tears. He hands her the cricket. He says, I can hear him, Mama. It's just a cool story. I don't think Ray was excited about losing his eyesight. Call me crazy. I don't think that he ever really thought that was a fun experience. But you know what? He learned something, didn't he? He learned that though he couldn't see, he could really hear. And he was able to hone that gift. And able to grow in such a way that, man, now millions of people around the world have really enjoyed what he's given to music and to art. That trial in his life, he used it in such a way that it had a purpose. It wasn't for nothing. In Psalm 90, verse 15, Moses says, make us glad according to the days you've afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. The Lord allows things to come into our life sometimes that aren't very fun. Actually, that really stink. Now, we do know that God is a good God and He never makes mistakes. Okay? And God is not the author of suffering. But He will allow it to come into our life to bring hope, to test our faith, and to prove what He knows is in us. To prove that His Spirit and the power and the depth and the Christian character can come out. And that people will see us glorify God even when we're hurting, even when it's really difficult. And a lost world can't understand that. They see that and they think, wow, how does this person still have hope in the midst of so much suffering, so much pain, so many trials? Their God is real. I want to know who He is. Jen and I have learned some lessons. My wife has been diagnosed with a chronic blood disorder about 4 or 5 years ago. She's had several strokes. It's been a real challenge for us. Our life has really been changed. A couple years ago, we had a particularly tough time. After our son was born, Jen had a lot of complications. And I'll never forget one night, we think she was having a pulmonary embolism. And you just don't want one. And It was late, and she was flopping around on the bed like a fish in the hospital there in Oklahoma City. Doctors were coming in. They didn't know what to do. They tried everything they knew how. They're trying to stabilize her. They called me in a room. The doctors, there's a team of them, sit down with me. They have the talk with me. We're running out of options. I think they used the word or the phrase, we're losing control of the situation. I'm just like, okay, well, do what you can. You got my permission to try whatever you got to try. Some long hours, some long days. And I remember many nights, you know, sitting next to Jim's bed and having my Bible, this Bible actually, open and reading in the Word. And I didn't like it. I hated what was happening. I was frustrated. Felt totally helpless. But God spoke in such powerful ways. And He really showed me things about my heart, my selfishness, my pride. Jen doesn't like to be put on the spot, so I won't ask her to come up here and share. But you ladies need to get time with her. You need to set an appointment to sit down with her and just hear her story. She's learned so much about prayer, about perseverance, about glorifying God in the midst of pain. Wow, I admire her. This woman I live with now, it's amazing what God, the changes He's worked in her heart, in her life. We didn't ask for that. We're not martyrs. Many of you guys have been through much, much worse than we've ever experienced. That's just a little thing that we've seen the last few years, a trial that God has now used with a purpose. I wouldn't wish it on anybody, but I think we can both honestly say thank you. We thank the Lord, and we're grateful for the things He's done, specific things through that time. Lessons that maybe for Jen and I, there's no other way we could learn them than through that. God is faithful. He's good. And we do not doubt that. Well, number 7, don't spin your wheels. Don't spin your wheels. I'm asking you if you want to join with me, if you want to come with this ministry and be actively engaged in making disciples across the street and sharing the gospel and living radical lives, being fools for the gospel's sake. If you want to do that, you can't walk out of here and decide, I'm not going to decide right now. See, to be honest with you, you've seen too much. We don't ever tell you this at the pizza bash. We wait till you get you in, and you hear the vision of making disciples, and you hear this biblical mandate for reaching the nations for the glory of God, and an intentional life, not lived by spiritual accident, but actively pursuing the things of God, serving the purposes of God in this generation. See, now we've got you. Oh, sure, you could walk out of here and you can go someplace else. You could quit coming to BSU, but you know. You can't go back to Christianity as usual. You can't go back to sitting on some pew somewhere, twiddling your thumbs, checking off a box. Okay, now let's go do something that I want to do. You can't do that anymore. You know too much. We corrupted you. We poisoned you. Ha ha ha. You know? Sinister laugh. Insert here. Okay? No, guys. Listen. It isn't sinister. It's the Word of God. It's His heart for us. Don't you think we've got enough people claiming to be followers of Christ that are really giving the wrong impression to a lost world? Do we need to add any more? Do we? Do we need any more sterile churches? Do we need any more sterile ministries? We need more groups of believers that are dead in the water, a waste of time, a joke, not taken seriously by a lost world because they see nothing credible in their testimony. We don't need any more of that. We can be different. Join me. Come with me. And let's serve God's purposes in this generation. In Psalm 90, verse 17, Moses said, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Moses saying, Lord God, bless everything my hands touch. for your glory. We can pray the same thing. We can have a lasting ministry. Or you can waste the next 4 or 5 or 6 years, however long it takes you to get out of here. Invest it wisely. What are you going to give your life to while you're here at OU? What's it going to be? What do you want to be said of you? I got one last clip. Can we run it? Can we pull it off? Okay, let's do it.
Do you think a stop will give you a rough time?
Not nearly as rough as I now intend to give them.
Roger, personal revenge must be kept out of what we have to do here. Too many lives are at stake.
What my personal feelings are is of no importance. You appointed me Big X. And it's my duty to harass, confound, and confuse the enemy to the best of my ability.
That's true.
And that's what I intend to do. I'm going to cause such a terrible stink in this Third Reich of theirs. The thousands of troops that could well be employed at the front will be tied up here looking after us.
How?
By putting more men out of this perfect camp of theirs than have ever escaped before. Oh, not blitzing out 2 or 3 or 12, but 200, 300. Scatter them all over Germany.
Do you think that's possible?
Well, the men are here to do it. The goons have put every escape artist in Germany in this camp. You say so yourself.
Have you thought of what it might cost?
I've thought of the humiliation if we just tamely submit. Knuckle under and crawl. Surely you don't advocate that, do you, sir?
That's from The Great Escape. Big X was played by Richard Attenborough, and I love that. The cost is high. These men are trying to break out of a German prison of war camp. I don't know if you know this or not, it's a true story. 50 men were recaptured and machine gunned. These were American, English prisoners of war. Were shot by the Gestapo because they had escaped one time too many. And they were caught. 50 guys were gunned down. Only 3 people actually made it. There's a high cost. Our cost is just as high, if not higher. Heaven and hell hang in the balance. I love what Attenborough said. Yeah, there's a cost involved, but think about if we just humbly and tamely submit. The humiliation, if we knuckle under, if we crawl. Do you want to do that spiritually? Kowtow to a lost world and to the devil? Be a laughing stock because you're weak, selfish, pursuing your own dreams? And not serving the purpose of God in this generation, that described me 15 years ago. By His grace, there were some choices that were made. Some godly men that really got in my face and challenged me. And I want to challenge you. Ladies, I want to challenge you to not knuckle under. Count the cost. Don't spin your wheels. Let's do something. My little wife went to a conference with Elizabeth Elliot years ago when she was in college. And if you know Elizabeth Elliot, Through the Gates of Splendor, okay, big time. Big time lady here. Knows Jesus. She said something, and it was during a break, and so Jen and one of her friends went up to Elizabeth Elliot and said, "Oh, Mrs. Elliot, you've inspired us." And Jen tells the story better than I do. But Elizabeth looked at you guys and said, "Girls, don't be inspired. Do something." Did you journal that one? I bet you did. Put it on a verse card and memorize it. Okay? Don't be inspired. Don't be motivated. Don't be challenged. Do something. Be proactive. Count the cost. Are you willing to pay it? Will you come with me? And let's serve the purposes of God in this generation. Lord Jesus, I pray. This is not some rah-rah, win one for the Gipper, Vesper's message. Lord, You are calling us to be oaks of righteousness, to stand firm in the faith. You tell us that we're involved in a war. We're locked in a spiritual battle. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, my fellow soldiers, that we could fight together. That we would fight, and we would love, and we would serve, and we would lay down our lives And we would honor you with a testimony by being above reproach in what we say, where we spend our money, where we go for entertainment, our dreams, our agendas, our relationships, our careers. Lord, everything would reflect a heart and a passion to serve your purposes. Acts 13:36, Lord God. I pray that would be true in our lives for your glory, for the renown of your name, that every nation would know that you are the one true God because of the men and women and the testimony that is in this room. That, Lord God, it would explode across this campus, that you would bring revival to the University of Oklahoma Baptist Student Union, that you'd bring revival to the University of Oklahoma campus for your glory, for the renown, and for the power and the glory of your name. Lord, put us in position to be active in the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to surrender, to plug in, to quit bouncing around only when it's convenient. Know, Lord God, that we'd be committed to pursue you with a whole heart, that we would bleed. Like Hebrews 12:4. That we would bleed in our striving against sin. Pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Dave, Andrea, it's all yours.